Indeed, whatever is compared to Christ, whatever competes in your heart, Jesus is fair. Jesus is pure, right? Jesus is greater. Oh, he is King of kings and Lord of lords and worthy of all our worship and adoration and obedience. If you will, turn to Luke chapter 17. Our text this morning is going to be verses 20 and 21. 20 and 21. Beginning in 20, this is God's word, us living and active right here where we are. Did God know we'd be here today reading this and hearing this? Yes, he did. Planned it. That's why I mean this is his word for us. He knows us. He knows us intimately. He knows what we need. And this is his word for us today. Now, having been questioned by the Pharisees as to when the kingdom of God was coming, he answered them and said, "The kingdom of God is not coming with signs to be observed. Nor will they say, 'Look, here it is,' or 'There it is.' For behold, the kingdom of God is in your midst." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do come before you today, and Lord, acknowledging you are God, you are over all, you know all, you see all, your will is perfect. You knew we'd be here today. You planned it and brought us here to hear you speak. Oh Lord, I pray you would take your word and you would bless your people. Bless us with it, Lord. We need to hear you speak. Oh, you are the God who does speak. All their gods are false gods. They're rocks and wood and metals, idols. You're living and active. You speak words of life, words of hope. And words of exactly what we need. So I pray you would bless us today through your word by giving us more of you. You are the blessing. So use your words to sanctify, to take away, cut away the things that do not need to be in our life. And Lord, you would take this and put in more of you. We would abide in you more, and you would abide in us more. We would live out this life you've given us to bring glory to your name, which is where real joy is, to live for you, the King. Oh, Father, speak to us right where we are. Take these things that are generally true, and you know our hearts, and like a surgeon, speak to us where we need to hear it. Speak to us in the little crevices of our life where you need to come in and rule. And Lord, set up your reign. And may you get the glory. And again, we get the joy of more of Jesus. I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week, if you remember, we were in this previous passage in which we saw Jesus perform yet another miracle. He healed the leper. I heard it, right? Yeah, another miracle that he performed so many when he was on earth. And I think this was maybe one of his more spectacular miracles because he healed not one man, but 10 instantly, right? Without word, just seemingly with thought, he healed 10 men while they're on their way. Wow, you just got to see just the divine glory of Christ, the deity that dwells in him, and the power that just surpasses our understanding. It's beautiful. And then with that, we also saw the right and wrong response to his blessing on us. When we receive blessing from him, right, whatever it is, there's a right and a wrong response. And we saw the wrong response in the majority, unfortunately, the 9. They ran off what? They didn't go back and think Christ for what he had done. They went off to enjoy the great gift, which is what we can easily do. Enjoy what he's given us, right? Instead of him. Do we love the gift or the gift giver? The gift giver is the one we need to enjoy and come after. And they went after the gift. The one came back, however, and gave proper thanks and worship to Jesus, recognizing it all came from him and he deserves all honor and glory and thanks. And that should be our response to Christ and all the benefits he gives to us. Now, as we transition from that passage to this passage, it's a short passage today. It's all about what? It's all about the kingdom of God. That's what this is about. The kingdom of God. Now, what's a kingdom? Well, a kingdom is in its just basic sense, is any area, any realm, any territory, which there's a king. There's a sovereign. And this king or the sovereign has, as the term sovereign indicates, absolute power, absolute privilege, and absolute authority. He rules all that goes on within the territory that is designated as his kingdom. Right? Now, we in America, we can understand these concepts. We get this. But it's still unfamiliar to us. Why? Because we've never been ruled by a king like this, right? In our nation's history, we were birthed out of revolution. And we didn't put in a king in his place. So we've never lived then under that. But this is the kind of kingdom that Jesus is speaking of. It's absolute rule by a sovereign, by a king. And it's the kingdom of who? Of God. Well, that tells you who the ruler is, doesn't it? So this is what Jesus speaks of here. So then the question before us, I believe, today is, well, what is it that Jesus teaches us about his kingdom, the kingdom of God? What does he want us to know about it, right? What does he reveal about it? And then two, as always, what do we do with that he's taught us, right? It's not just ever for information. Ever. It's not just for information. Knowledge, to put in a book and put on a shelf. I learned that and I'll go back. This will really never go back to my life. I don't have a life. It's the Lord's life. So what's he want me to do with it? That's the questions I want us to address today. Okay? And so to do that, I've just broken this passage down two parts. What the kingdom of God is not, right? And then what the kingdom of God is. That's what I believe Jesus has revealed to us. And then after that, well, so what? So what the kingdom of God is not, what the kingdom of God is, all right? So first, let's jump right in and look at what the kingdom of God is not. We're going to look at verse 20 and the first half of verse 21. So you notice in verse 20 that this whole episode occurs because Jesus was asked a question by the Pharisees about the kingdom of God. And so what we have here is his response to their question. And just notice that his response is quite extensive because it doesn't stop with what I read today. It goes all the way to the end of this chapter. Jesus is addressing, teaches what he does in response to this question. So it's quite elaborate. And I just want you to notice Jesus does here what he so often does. How many have we've been going through the book of Luke? How many times has the teaching of Jesus come from a question? Quite often. And I want you to see what he does. He takes every opportunity to teach God and the things of God to the people. And oftentimes questions are just open doors for that. And I point that out to teach myself and all of us. Maybe we could gain a little wisdom from Jesus here, right? How do we be better witnesses for him? Boy, I tell you what, questions given to us are open doors for that. And maybe a lot of times we don't see that. If you're like me, it's like somebody's giving me a question, I got an agenda, let me get this question answered and get back to what. Oh no, they're open doors. Help us to see. We can just speak on and point to the things of God in ways we'd never be able to because they've asked. The door is open. Excellent opportunities to share the things of God. Just little tidbit there to learn from our Savior who did everything well, didn't he? Everything perfect. Now, back to the passage. They asked the question. And the question is this. What he said, when is the kingdom of God coming? That's what they're asking Jesus. Now, what would cause them to ask Jesus when the kingdom of God is coming? Well, and remember, who's asking it? The Pharisees. That gives us a little hint to probably the intent of the question. And I'll get to that in a moment. But why would they ask him about it? Well, because Jesus talked about the kingdom of God a lot. He's preached on, proclaimed the kingdom of God. I think of Matthew 3:2, Matthew 4:17, Mark 1:15. Those are just the three verses that speak of Jesus' ministry, generally speaking. And it said that he went around preaching the gospel, calling men to repent. Why? Because the kingdom of God was at hand. So he's talking about the kingdom of God all the time, but he's not only talking about it, he's talking about it as if it has come. And the Pharisees are, because of that, going, and I believe not well intended, because what they're going is they're looking around going, I don't see the kingdom. When's this kingdom coming, Jesus? What are you talking about, right? Why would the Pharisees be that way? Because, well, they did expect the kingdom to come as well. So they weren't foreign to the topic. They were actually anticipating the coming of the kingdom and desired the coming of the kingdom. But they had an expectation about this kingdom, right? And about the king, the Messiah, that they also knew Jesus was claiming to be. And their expectation came from the Bible, for the most part. There were extra-biblical writings that were elaborated that they were informed by, but the Bible itself, all the prophets spoke much about the coming of the kingdom. Malachi, Amos, Micah, Zechariah, almost all the prophets. Isaiah spoke much of it. Daniel, they talked about the coming of the kingdom, right? And when they talk about it, and you do read those, you can understand why the Pharisees, they're wanting to see it, because it's described as, you know, well, the king's going to come, Messiah's going to come, and he's going to come with in the clouds with all kinds of signs, and he's going to come and he's going to set up his throne. He's going to put it in Jerusalem. All the nations are going to flood to Jerusalem, right? And they're going to submit themselves. There are all these things that they do say. And they're going, that's what we should be seeing. So Jesus, speaking about the kingdom of God's at hand, they're going, you're not meeting our expectations here, Jesus. This doesn't make sense. And so I believe it's out of an ill intent of a mocking, like, where is it? It's not here. And that's why they had asked for a sign, right? Give us a sign. Well, they were wanting a sign that matched up to their expectations of the coming of the king. They wanted to see the cataclysmic heavenly displays, the things that the prophets even talking about, right? About that did happen at the cross, some of it. But this, you know, the stars, it's just like it's, there's a universe that's falling apart, chaos, things are happening at the coming of the Son of Man. They want to see stuff like that. They want to see a literal throne. They want to see literally Jerusalem set up as the center of all the nations. They want to see that. And so they ask Jesus, where's this kingdom? Again, that's why I say, I don't know for sure, but that could have been well intended. But I would believe it was not a well intended question. It was more of a mocking. You say it's here, there's no kingdom. But Jesus answers it nevertheless, right? He uses that opportunity to speak truth and to hopefully change what they expected and wrongly. And he does that by telling them what? He says, well, the kingdom of God is not coming with signs to be observed. You think, and you want signs because you want the very... He's going, no, it's not coming that way. It's not coming physically. The literal translation here is it's not coming with observations. You're not going to see it. It's not physical in that nature, right? At least not this time. And that's why he goes on to say, people won't say, look, here it is, or look, there it is. They won't say that because it's not going to be that form of a kingdom. Now, you think about it. When you are asked about a kingdom, you can... Where is that kingdom? You can go to a map and point to it. Where was the Babylonian Empire, that kingdom? Can you not go to the map and go, well, it was generally from this territory and that territory, right? It's right there. The Ming Dynasty in China, I believe you could go, well, it was here, and you've got borders, and you can identify it that way. Turkish Empire, you could go on and on, right? Roman Empire, whatever kingdom you want to identify, typically you can go and go, well, there it is. And Jesus said, the kingdom of God's not like that. So what is the kingdom of God? What is it not? Well, it's not physical in nature, right? It's not observable with signs like you would normally expect a kingdom to be. It's not like that. That's why you don't get it. And now, there is coming a time, right, when there will be, it will be very visible, right, when Jesus comes again and says he's going to establish his kingdom over all the earth. It will be what they were expecting the first time. That is coming. But until then, the kingdom of God is not that, and that's still today. The kingdom of God, does it exist today? Yes, but it's not with observations. You can't go, look, here it is, look, there it is. It's still the same. I think we just need to remember that. Because even though we know it's not the like the Babylonian Empire where you can go, it's on the map, and we can still tend to want to look for the kingdom of God outwardly in observations and places, governments, maybe our own, maybe in Israel, maybe in different places. You don't go, look, there it is. It's not that way. And it's also not like Matthew Henry pointed this out. He said, we shouldn't look for it in the church that way either. Like, because is the kingdom of God the church? Yes, it is. We'll get to that. But you don't look for that physically. And we can fall into that. You don't look for it in outward prosperity and pomp. That's not the kingdom. It's not observed that way. So it's kind of easy to tend into like see big buildings and big programs and big things and go, there's the kingdom of God. No, it may not be. Who knows? That's not how you identify the kingdom of God. It's not physical. It's not outward. It's not with signs. Pharisees thought it would be. I get it why they thought. But Jesus is teaching them. Nope, it's not like that. Okay? So there's the first part. The kingdom of God is not that way. But what is it? Well, look at the second half of verse 21. Jesus gives us a little bit, but he gives us a lot in this little bit. He says, for behold, the kingdom of God is what? In your midst. New American Standard Version. We'll get to that in a minute. But it's in your midst. What's that mean? Well, if it's in their midst, he's telling them it's right there amongst you. It's present, but you can't see it, right? It's not observable, sort of. Well, in what way was the kingdom of God right like right there with them and they didn't get it? Well, in one very real way, the kingdom of God was in their midst because the king of the kingdom was in their midst. Do you understand? The kingdom of God has come. It is at hand because the king has come. The king of kings was right there with them. They couldn't see it. And I'll tell you why they couldn't see it in a minute. But they couldn't see it, but it was still true nonetheless. Even though they rejected him as Messiah, as the king. He was, and therefore the king was right there present with them, right? So the kingdom was present in their midst because the king was. But I believe Jesus meant so much more than that. I believe he's also referring to the nature of his kingdom. What do I mean? Well, he says the kingdom is not to be with signs observed physical. It's not. It's not physical in nature. Well, if it's not physical in nature, what would it be? Well, it would be spiritual in nature, right? And indeed it is. The kingdom of God is spiritual in nature. And if it's spiritual in nature, it's all around you, folks. And yet you can't see it. It's not with observable signs, right? Did you know the spiritual realm is all around us all the time? You can't see it, but it's there. Now, God can pull the veil back. Remember Elisha and his servant when he asked God to pull the veil back and he saw it, right? So show my servant, all your servants fight, you know, that are surrounding the city, that he was threatened by the enemy, and he said, show who's on our side. And he peeled the back and he saw it, right? That's what I'm talking. The kingdom of God, the kingdom of Jesus himself, is spiritual in nature, right? And not physical. One day that will come and heaven and earth will be one, and it will be all physical and spiritual all at once. We sang that, right? One day that's going to happen. But right now, we're in the physical realm. You can't see the spiritual, but that's where the kingdom of God actually exists. Think about Jesus and his words to Pilate. Do you remember when he was arrested and he was taken before Pilate in the praetorium and they're bringing all these accusations against Jesus? You know what the accusation against Jesus was? What did they put on the cross? king of the Jews. And they said, he claims to be a king. So he's coming against Caesar. This is his crime, and you need to put him to death. And so Pilate asked Jesus about, is this true? Now Jesus had other words for him, but what did he end up saying about the nature of his kingdom? He said, my kingdom is not of what? It's not of this world. It's of the spiritual realm. He said, it's not of this realm. A few verses later in John chapter 18. So Jesus is revealing here the nature of his kingdom. It's in your midst because it's spiritual in nature, not physical. You're looking for physical, but it's not. It's spiritual. Now let's go a step further. I believe he's talking about more than that. Because you got to deal with then if it's not physical, but it's present because the king's present, the king has a territory. Well, that territory's spiritual. Well, but who's under the king? The king's got to have subjects, right? Well, I believe what Jesus is referring to here is that when the kingdom comes in its present form, it comes spiritually, and it also comes within into the subjects. Whoops, let it out. It's not an outward kingdom in a man, it's inwardly. And the kingdom, when the kingdom comes, it comes within you. And matter of fact, I think the better translation here is when he said, for behold, when he said, it's not here, it's not there, it's not observable. He said, the kingdom of God is, and it says here in ASB, in your midst. I think the best translation is, it's within you. Matter of fact, the Greek word is entos. That's a word that's used only one other time in the New Testament. And when it's used to refer to the inside of a cup or an inside of a dish. So I think the better translation, and by the way, the King James translates it this way. Go look it up. It says this, Jesus says, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you. So when he's speaking of the nature of the kingdom of God, he's speaking about not only is it spiritual in nature, but that the realm itself comes and is within men and his subjects. So what happens is with the kingdom of God comes when what? The Spirit of Christ comes within a man and transforms him and changes his allegiance from self to Christ. And you become then a subject of the kingdom of God, which you can't see, right? Because it's happened within you and not outwardly, physically, externally in this world. So when does a man enter the kingdom of God? Well, he enters the kingdom of God when he bows the knee to Christ, when he repents from his sin and believes on the gospel, right? He has become a subject of the king. He has now entered the kingdom of God. But a man can't do that unless, remember the nature of the kingdom, the Spirit of God comes first and causes you to be born again and causes the spirit of a man to be quickened so that he can what? See the king with spiritual eyes and believe and be saved. Isn't this what Jesus told Nicodemus? What did he tell Nicodemus? Truly, truly, I say to you what? Unless a man be born again, he cannot what? See the kingdom of God. Jesus was just telling him the reality of a man can't know and see the kingdom of God unless he's been born again from above. Well, how does that happen? I don't understand. He's got to go back in the womb. Jesus said, it's like the wind. It comes and goes. You don't know, but you just know it's happened. And that's the reality. Jesus is saying, that's how the kingdom of God then, think about that. The kingdom of God is present wherever and whenever the Spirit of God has come in and set up the rule of Christ within a heart. And so all over the world, the kingdom of God is present. But you can't see it physically. Why? Because it's in the hearts of men as they have bowed the knee to Christ and then they'll serve him as their king. Why couldn't the Pharisees see the kingdom of God? Well, one, they were looking for it outwardly. Two, they hadn't been born again. And Jesus told them that many times. You can't believe on me because you're of the devil. You're not of God. The Spirit of God has not come and indwelt you. So the kingdom of God, think about this, is within a man. When the Spirit of God comes and does His work, which He tells us all over the Scriptures. And it's present when you see hearts surrendered to Christ. And that's why I agree with Matthew Henry here. He said, How should you look for the kingdom of God? Well, you don't look for it outwardly. You look for it in hearts surrender to Christ. He said this, "The kingdom of God comes when hearts who were once proud, vain, and carnal are made humble and serious and heavenly. When those who were once wedded to the world are now weaned from it. Therefore, look for the kingdom of God not in the revolutions of civil government, but in the revolutions of the heart." That's how you can know when the kingdom of God is present, right? When you see hearts that have been changed. The Spirit of Christ has then come and dwelt and made that heart surrendered to Him, and they now walk in faith and service to their King. This is the nature of the kingdom of God. What is the kingdom of God? What is it not? It's not physical where you can go, there it is. It's outward. Look, it's in those buildings. It's in that. No, it's not. It's spiritual in nature, and it comes when it comes within the heart of a man and brings one under the kingship of Christ. Now, what do we do with that? What would be the application? Well, there are many. Well, this is where I wanted to go with it as I think about it. My mind immediately went to, this should inform us in our prayer life in many ways. Because what is one of the great parts of the Lord's Prayer that we're taught? Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And then what are we to pray? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. That's when you know when the kingdom of God has come. If the kingdom's not present when his will is not being done. Does that make sense? Because remember, if there's a ruler, there's a king, he has subjects and they're doing his will. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done where? On earth as it is in heaven. How is it in heaven? Absolute rule. He's king. Nobody can rebel against that. May it be that way here. So that's a big part of our prayer. Then should that inform us how we pray then in that light of that? I think absolutely. First of all, we'll start way up here and come down. First of all, when we pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, I think our hearts oftentimes go to, well, God, I'm praying for you to bring your kingdom now, the second coming of Christ, right? When he's going to come and make heaven and earth one. And that should be a part of our prayer. I'm not saying it shouldn't. That should be a big part of our prayer. Lord, I long for the kingdom of God to come, right? Jesus, come quickly, as John ended the Bible in Revelation with. That should be a part of our prayer. But that's just a part, right? We are also praying now not just for the future, Jesus, come and set up your kingdom, but we're also praying what? Well, your kingdom come, your will be done, and the way Jesus is speaking of it here. And that's it comes when it comes within the heart of a man. So when we're praying, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven, we're praying for people to be saved. Do you understand that? We're praying for God, send your Spirit and come and take residence in more hearts. And when you come and take up residence in more hearts and save more people, there'll be more knees bowed to you, more people serving you as king, right? And you'll have more subjects in your kingdom. Your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So this really ought to inform us as we're praying for the salvation of the lost. We're praying for God's kingdom to come and his will to be done within a man, right? And the more that happens, the more his kingdom has come and it's in the present sense. Does that make sense? And then beyond that, this is where I want to get deeper. Because that's all about outside of us, others. Does this have relevance to ourselves and our own prayers? I say absolutely, has 100% complete relevance. Because if we're going to pray for God's kingdom to come and his will to be done on earth as it is in heaven, what does that mean to me? Because am I part of this kingdom? Well, if I'm claiming to be a believer, then I'm supposed to be part of this kingdom. And if I'm a part of this kingdom, what am I to be doing? I'm to be serving my king. When am I to be serving my king? All the time and every time. Remember, he has absolute rule. So as I'm praying, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as in heaven, I got to put myself before the Lord and go, Lord, to what degree is this really true in me? Right? Show me, where is it that I am surrendered to you as king and I'm living out your will as king, and show to me where it's not. Show me those hidden places where I'm not even aware, right? And it, as you reveal those hidden places, give me the wisdom, give me the strength, give me the aid to then go and serve you as you are worthy of, right? I mean, I can't pray, your kingdom come, without going, okay, Lord, is your kingdom come in me where I'm at? To what degree? I want it. And hear me. As you're praying this, if you really know Jesus and you're in the right place, this is not burdensome. This is the desire of your heart. The king is perfect, and the king has loved me and has died for me. And the king has rescued me from my sin, and he has by grace put me under his kingship, and he is worthy of nothing less. And this is what I want. I want more of Jesus and his kingship in my life. This is not burdensome going, okay, show me what I got to do, and I'll try to get that done so then I can go back and live my life. You have no life if you're a servant of the king. And praise God for it, for you would do what you want to do. It's according to the flesh, and it leads to destruction. And it will never bring hope and joy and satisfaction. That's why this is what you want. You want more of Jesus and more of his kingship if he has come in your heart. So you just want more and more surrendered to Christ in the heart. So you pray for this. And you pray for it in every area of your life. You know, I think of it this way. When I pray this, I go, okay, Lord, your kingdom come, your will be done in me, right here on earth as it is in heaven, and do it my home, right? And I get to thinking, to what degree has the kingdom of God come in my home? Because if the kingdom of God has come in my home to the fullest degree, then everything starts looking like the way God wants it to look like, right? On earth as it is in heaven. And we start living out our lives together, you know, as the way God wants it. And there'll be, if everybody in the home is truly surrendered and he's king, there's going to be a lot of peace, right? And so when there's absent peace, it's revealing to me, oh, somebody's not surrendered, and it's probably me, you know, and others too. But you got to always start with yourself. So I got to go, to what degree, as far as it is up to me, the kingdom of God in my home, I go, well, it will come to the degree that I'm doing his will. And it will, okay, well, what's his will? Well, I know his will for me and my wife, if I've got a wife, is to love her as Christ loved the church. Right? Give myself up for her. I love her sacrificially. And not to lead her. I got to lead her, but don't lead her to me. That's selfishness. That ain't Jesus. That's not Jesus. My goal is to lead her to Christ. To sanctify her with the cleansing of the washing of the water of the Word. You know, a big part of my ministry to my wife is to wash her in the Word so that she becomes more sanctified and she serves Jesus more. My goal in leading my wife is to lead her to Jesus so that we're both serving him more. I'm leading her to Jesus, not me. If I'm seeing it rightly, right? Got to battle the flesh all the time. And I'm doing it out of love. It's got to be out of love. Love for Christ and then love for others. Same. Okay, then I got to think, okay, well, what's his will with me and my children? Well, it's to raise them up, right? In what? The love, the admonition, the instruction of the Lord. That's my king's will for me in my home. And the degree to which the kingdom has come in my home will be the degree that I'm carrying that out, as far as it's up to me, right? Now, and I'm going to be doing that with the aim of bringing my children to Jesus, because that's what's best for them if I love them. That's my goal. Not to, now listen, I want them to be successful, but that's not my end goal, because in the end they die, and if they don't know Jesus, they go to hell. I'm not here to raise up my children to get them educated to go out and get that great job and have a successful life. I'm here to raise them to Christ, right? Point them to Jesus, because He's the King, and I want them to know Him and serve Him like I do. He's the treasure. Oh, I want you to know Him. So I've got that goal. Do you see how that works? And so the degree that the kingdom has come in my home is the degree that's being carried out. Is this perfect in my home? No, just come and spend a day, an hour with us, and you'll see that it's a sanctifying process. But that's my goal, because I want the kingdom of God to come, and I know that's where true blessing is. Another thing in the home. If I'm going to be, to the degree the kingdom's come in my home, then I'm going to seek to fill it with the things the King loves and get rid of the things He hates. He loves holiness. It's not hard. It's not hard to know. It's hard to do. But it's just pretty clear what the Lord loves and what He hates. And I'm like, Lord, if I'm bowed to You, I want to be a man after Your own heart, like David was, then that's going to be part of what I'm going to do. And the degree that I fill my home with what He loves and takes out what He hates will be the degree the kingdom has come in my home. You see what I'm saying? How much is Jesus really King in my heart? And that's going to be my goal. That's just tip of the iceberg. That's broad strokes. I mean, this goes deep into every part of your life, right? But you get the point. But it doesn't stop there. I go on out, right? And I've got this work. You have a job. You work anywhere. Does my King have a will in my work? Yes, He does. He has a will with how I treat my fellow workmates, right? Whether they have them under me or we're the same or I'm under them, it doesn't matter. He has a will for how I relate to them. You know? Well, what if they're really just jerks that I work with, right? His will's still the same. What did Jesus tell us to do for our enemies? Pray for and love our enemies, right? So even for the worst of work, He has a will for me and how I relate to Him. Does He have a will for me and how I do my work? Yes, He does. He wants me to do it with integrity, with honesty. He wants to do it with all my heart. He wants me to do it with excellence. He wants me to do it with a good attitude. Well, the degree that the kingdom has come in my heart and my workplace will be great, those kind of things are carried out. You see what I'm saying? Let's go another. Is there any other areas of life? What about the church? Does my King have a will for me in the church? For any of His subjects in the church? You better believe it. The church is the very bride of the King. He loves the church, right? And so He has a will for each and every one of His people in relationship to His body. And so the degree that the kingdom has come in my heart will be the degree that I will seek out the will of my King dealing with His body. And believe me, He cares. So what's His will? Well, I know He wants me to be present. Do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together, but stir up one another to love and good works. But He wants you, that means more than present physically. Like I make sure I get take up a seat at a certain time and a certain... No, He wants you all in. He wants you here in heart, mind, and soul, ready to serve the King. And you know how you serve the King in the church? You serve His people. Did you know Jesus equates how we treat fellow brethren, the brothers and sisters in the Lord, to how we treat Him? Did you know it's a one-on-one correlation? As you have done to the least of these, my brethren, you have done it to me. My King has a will. And it's to come in and be present and to give myself to Him by giving myself to His people to love them and serve them. And it's not self-serving. It's not so I can... What are they doing for me? What am I getting? What kind of attention am I getting? What kind of position am I getting? What kind of this am I getting? It's not about me whatsoever. It's about surrender to the Lord. I'm going to serve you by seeking to serve His people. And that takes me being there and going, what do they need? How can I love them? How can I help them? How can I give them mercy? How can I be hospitable? How can I encourage? All right? How can I rebuke if necessary? How can I counsel? How can I take? It's being with God's people, and He sees as I do that with them, I'm doing it with Him. That's my King's will. And the degree the kingdom comes in my heart, the degree be the degree that I give myself to that will of my King. One more area, real quick. Does the King have a will for me with regards to the lost world? Yeah. He wants me to bear witness to Him. He wants me to give testimony of Jesus. He wants me to make disciples. You know, Jesus said to His disciples, you know the Great Commission? All what? Authority in where? Heaven and earth has been given to me. He's the King. He has all the authority. And as the one in authority, if we're His, He said, now you go make disciples in that authority. And so I know the will of my King is for me to go out and proclaim the gospel and bear witness of the glory and the beauty of Christ in some way. And so the degree that the kingdom of God has come in my heart will be the degree that I answer how He's called me to do that and take part in that. It looks different in people, but the goal is the same. Right? I think, and when the church is one, you see one goal in all of them. Right? That they're all about the gospel of Christ and bearing witness to Him to the lost world. Paul wrote to the Philippians, and he said, you know, whether I come and see you or remain absent, walk in a manner worthy of Christ, so that I may hear how you're united in spirit, standing firm in the faith of the gospel as one, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And so it's a beautiful how the Lord does it. We're all made different. He makes us different, and He equips us different, and He calls us to be, you know, have a different part in it. So we're not all called to look like each other, but the goal is still the same, to lift up Christ and make disciples. He has a will for me in that. And the degree that I'm surrendered to my King in that realm be the degree that I'm carrying that out. I could go on. You see how this really should affect our prayer life and how it should apply to every part of us. There's a kingdom. It's not physical. It will be one day. But right now, it's just in the spiritual realm. And if we're a part of that kingdom, right, it's because the Spirit of God has come by grace and made us His. And so the degree to which that's true, Phil, lived out of me will be the degree that I'm serving Him. And it won't be burdensome. It'll be the desire of my heart, because my King is worthy of all honor, glory, and praise and obedience and whatever He asks of me. I mean, that's the reality if He really is King. So brothers and sisters, may we see the worthiness of our King. May we see He's worthy of nothing less, right? And don't try to live a life where we think, well, Lord, I'm Yours, but I'm going to go do this, and if You need me, tap me on the shoulder, and I'll serve You. No. We're always serving Him. So what do You want now? What do You want now? What do You want now? Because He's worthy. And may we seek to serve our King in this way, so that what? He gets all the glory, and guess what? This is where true blessing and joy lies. This is where true joy and hope and blessing and peace lies, in serving our King in every area as He desires for us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, You are the King of the kingdom. And that means you do have absolute privilege and authority. And I pray that, Lord, as if we're yours and we've come under you, we have taken up our cross, we have bowed the knee, we have repented, we have believed on and trusted ourselves unto you, the King. Oh, Lord, that you would continue to bring us more and more under your kingship and help us to see that this is what we need and what we want. Because, Lord, you're the perfect King and you love us and you only do what's good and right for us. And you're going to keep doing that till you bring us right into your throne room where we do see you face to face. And we long for that, I pray. That's what we long for now, is to be with you fully. But until then, oh, just make us subjects of the King more and more. In every little area, show us, Lord, this will be going on till you do bring us home. But keep showing us, Lord, and keep bringing us under for your glory. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.